Please accompany me through this reading from John 19, 1 through 16. It is very painful. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now, when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the stone pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews, "Here's your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate asked them again, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified.
Have you ever found yourself being stuck between that rock and a hard place? You probably have somewhere in life had to make a decision where clearly you felt caught in that trap and wondering, is there some other way to move forward in making a decision? On the one hand, you might make your decision and realize that it has the potential to hurt someone else. Or on the other hand, whatever decision you might make might somehow work against your own sense of integrity or self-value. And you're caught between that rock and a hard place. It happens to us quite often in life with tough decisions that come to us. And individuals aren't the only ones who are caught between rocks and hard places. It can happen in business settings, it can happen in communities, and it can happen in congregations. In fact, it quite often happens in church when we have to make some really tough decisions. Right now, the church, the larger church, is struggling with some issues, and one of those, just to give you an example of being caught between a rock and a hard place, is over the sanctuary movement. In this conference, we have over 120 churches, and four so far out of that number have declared themselves sanctuary congregations. I can tell you from talking to those congregations and pastors, that has not been an easy decision. It's being caught between a rock and a hard place, trying to figure out what to do. On the one hand, do they break the law of the land, which is what you do if you claim to be a sanctuary congregation? Or on the other hand, do you ignore the clear teachings of Scripture, where in both sacred testaments, we are clearly told that we should welcome the alien and the stranger in our midst. Regardless of whatever decision those congregations made, they were going to lose members. They were going to lose members if they did not vote to become a sanctuary church, and they would lose members if they did. Caught between a rock and a hard place. Is there any other way? So today I want to go back to the Passion story, of which you've heard a part this morning. And there are three instances where Jesus and others are caught in this struggle between a rock and a hard place and are trying to figure out, is there another way? The first such instance has already taken place. We didn't touch on it directly. We read a sub-story about it with Peter when he made his denial that he ever knew Jesus. But in that instance, Jesus was being tried by the religious leaders. And I want to go back to that trial for the first instance. So Jesus is brought before the religious leaders of his day to be questioned, to be put on trial, to determine whether he is causing trouble and ought to be silenced or worse, executed. And in that meeting, there are not too many people who speak on his behalf. Perhaps Nicodemus spoke up, who clearly saw that Jesus was more than a troublesome rabbi, but we're not sure if Nicodemus had the strength in that meeting to even voice some kind of opinion. Most of the Pharisees and the members of the Sanhedrin, which were basically the Jewish Supreme Court making decisions on all matters religious for the land, had determined that this man was really just a troublesome rabbi from outpost place called Nazareth and really should be silenced. Over and over again, he's broken the laws, preached on the Sabbath, healed on the Sabbath, done things he shouldn't have done. And he claims to be the Son of God, which in their tradition is blasphemy, and their scripture tells them blasphemers should be stoned to death. It's very clear to them that this man's life should be taken and he should be silenced. But they're stuck between a rock and a hard place because they also know he has a following. And what will happen if they do stone him to death? What will happen to those people who have been swept up by his message? But if they let him go on doing what he's doing, there's a great potential that they will lose their faith and they may even lose their identity as the chosen people of God. Because if he stirs up enough people who decide to rebel against Rome, Rome will come in and crush them and will wipe out every Jewish sense of identity. And they will be no longer. That is the fear that drove their decision. Rock, religious leaders, hard place. Is there another way? The second instance in which Jesus and others find themselves between a rock and a hard place results in the story that Faith read for you this morning. Pilate is now involved in the story. He represents the Empire of Rome. He is the Roman governor over this part of the Roman Empire. He has the final say-so, ultimately, in what happens in the Passion story. Now, Jesus has already appeared before Pilate once, and that didn't go too well, and Pilate's totally frustrated at this point with even having to get his hands dirty dealing with this troublesome matter. Can't these people settle it on their own? So he brings Jesus back, or Jesus is brought back to Pilate to be continued to put on trial. Pilate thought he could solve the problem by having Jesus roughed up a bit by the Roman guard, and that's what's happening at the start of the story, assuming if I beat him up enough, maybe these Jewish leaders will think I've done my thing and we can just go on with life. But they come back to Pilate and say, you've got to do something about this troublesome rabbi. You of all people should do something because he claims to be the Son of God. Now, you and I hear those words differently than Pilate hears those words. Because Pilate's boss, the emperor in Rome, believes he is the Son, believes he is God. So for anyone to claim to be the Son of God is usurping his power, and that is treason. And how does Rome deal with treasonous people? They crucify them, because that's the Roman means of torture and killing. So Pilate's got to make a decision. He really, as he says in our text, I can find no case against this man. You deal with him. He gives it back over to the religious people to decide. And they come back to Pilate and say, if you let him off, you're going to be in trouble. If Pilate lets Jesus off, more than likely, Pilate not only is going to lose his job, he may very well himself be summoned to Rome and executed for not keeping the Pax Romana, the peace of the empire. There's a lot at stake here in this story from Pilate's perspective. A rock, Pilate, and a hard place. Is there another way? So the third and final scenario of the rock and the hard place in this passion story focuses really on Jesus and God, and what will the response be to all that I have just shared with you? What will Jesus' response be to those religious leaders? What will Jesus' response be to Pilate and his authority from Rome? What will Jesus' response be to those crowds of his own people whom he can hear clearly out on the streets calling for his life? Crucify him! It went over and over and over again, that roar from the street. And what is Jesus' response to you and to me in this story? A rock, Jesus, and a hard place. Is there another way? God enters the story and shows us the other way. It's the most surprising twist and turn of the story that you can imagine. The other way is for Jesus to die on a cross. The ultimate expression of love. The sacrificial part of love. A love that Jesus would say, I'm not going to stand here and argue my point of view. I'm not going to try to get you to see my way. I'm not even going to speak, which really ticked Pilate off. But I will demonstrate and show you my response. I will willingly give up my life to show this other way in which God works, so that you may have love. Because love is about laying down your life for your friends. It's very tough when you find yourself between that rock and that hard place, wondering if there is another way. Well, there is another way. That other way is always the way of Jesus, to act in love. Sometimes we have to let go of things. Sometimes things literally have to die, to use that as a metaphor to speak of this. Sometimes we have to let things die in our life. Ideas that we've held on to, feelings that we've carried in our hearts, people that we've tried to keep in relationship. Sometimes we just simply have to let things die in order to move forward into a new way. But it's a way of love and of life. And that's the part of this story that we need to get if the story's ever going to make any sense to us or have any meaning in our lives. Some of you, I know, read Richard Rohr's writings, and some of you may even get his daily devotional. He's a Franciscan monk who writes some incredible stuff, and he wrote this that I wanted to lift up as an example of the point I'm trying to make. For this third way, God's way, makes all the sense in the world when you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Richard Rohr writes, Jesus walked a path of suffering servanthood. That's why he could give his life on the cross. We Christians say glibly that we are saved by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and speak of that as though it is only some heavenly transaction on his part, and we won't know it until our own heavenly interaction. But we need to go back and claim this experience of Jesus, where we are saved by his death and his resurrection, and see that that is also part of our earthly transformation. For we have to deeply trust and allow that through our own dyings and our own resurrections, that we will find love the way that Jesus loved us. For the full pattern of transformation only comes if we learn to live life that way. Because if we are willing to die and let something go for a greater good and do it in the name of love, then we will have found that other way. Is there another way? Yes, there is. And that way is simply and yet powerfully through love. And that love can only come when we, like Jesus, learn to love one another. Amen.